Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them out from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Well, as you see, the title of what we're doing this evening is Captivated by What or by Who? There's a young Christian woman came to England in 1989. She came from Romania, the regime that had been a communist regime under Nicolae and Elena Ceausescu. There had been a revolt, and the Ceausescus had both been executed by firing squad, and there was turmoil in the country, and this lady came to England. She rose to a senior position in the United Kingdom civil service. And she said this: "It is harder for me to witness for Christ in the civil service than it was in Ceausescu's Romania." There's a school teacher recently said, "Oh, we're not allowed to talk about Jesus in the school. I would be fired." There's incredible pressure coming down to intimidate us to be silent about Jesus. Just as Peter and John were told by the authorities, "Do not mention any more his name. Do not speak any more in his name." Yet there's something here about Paul and Silas, that they were captivated, this is my first point, by a passion to share Jesus. They knew this same pressure. The question for them was not, should we witness for Jesus, but how should we witness for him? There's an incredible ignorance about Jesus today. There's a Christian family sent a Christmas card to some neighbours. It's a very nice, typical card. It showed a nativity scene, and the words above it, "Unto us a child is born." A few days later, they got a note from the neighbour. "Congratulations!" They hadn't clicked that the baby being taught about was not theirs, but it's the Lord Jesus. There's a university mission, and they had a poster advertising this mission, and it showed a cliff edge, and people in hordes were falling over the cliff edge. But near the cliff were two Christians talking, and they got open Bibles, and between them there's a single hair that was being split by a razor blade. Now, can you think what they're trying to say? They're saying it's so easy for Christians to be so concerned about theological minutiae, you know, splitting hairs, instead of a concern for winning people who are being lost for Christ. Now, Paul and Silas were very clear. God had chosen them to proclaim the gospel to anyone who would listen. And that was what they were going to do. Come what may, they were going to fulfill this commission. Do you remember when they were in Troas? What's the old name of Troas? Helen of Troy. Paul had this vision there of a man in Macedonia, as Paul said, begging him. And what did he beg him to do? Come over and help us. We got ready at once, Paul said, to leave for Macedonia. Concluding, not that we've got to go and dig a well or do some other social activity. No, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's how we help people in their attitude. These other things are important, but nothing like as important as communicating the message of Jesus. And all Christians, that's you and me, all of us, if we're committed to Christ, we've been chosen by God both to glory in Christ, our life centers around him, but also to glorify Christ in all that we do in the world we're in, to make his gospel known. So, Paul goes to Philippi, and where does he go? First place, he goes to the place where people who had some respect for God would gather. He went to the river, also known as a place where people prayed. He's likely to get a hearing. What did they do, Paul and Silas, when they got there? Did they just join them in praying? Well, I'm sure they did, but that's not what the focus of what they were there for. Look at 16:13, if you've got your Bible open. "We sat down," there's a little group of people, "and began to speak to the women who gathered there." What did they speak about? It's about the Lord Jesus, who he was, what he came to do. It is interesting, isn't it, how throughout history, women have always seemed to be more concerned with what God thinks of them than men. I wonder why. But it is true. Anyway, Paul and Silas, they taught them that Jesus is the Lord Jehovah, the creator of the universe. And at least one of these ladies, she was called Lydia, heard the message and believed that Jesus is God's Messiah. And she became a Christian. Now, teaching the gospel, discussing with people, debating the evidence, has always been the way that people are persuaded about Jesus. There must be proclamation. We had that last week, didn't we? There must be proclamation. But you need a relationship, a community, to go with it. You have a community, a very caring bunch of people that know message. Nothing much happens. You have a message, but people aren't seen to care for each other. There's no love. Nothing much happens. The two together, that's dynamite. You remember Richard Wurmbrand? He was from Romania under Ceausescu's regime. He persisted in speaking about Jesus, even when he's told not to. The result, he was put into prison. What did he do in prison? He persisted in telling people the gospel. So what did they do? Put him in solitary confinement. What did he do there? Well, he found that he couldn't talk to the people. They had thick walls. But if he tapped on the pipe in Morse code, he could get a message across. And his message to the man in the next cell, just guess what it was about. It was about Jesus. The man in the next cell, he had 3 years in solitary confinement, so he had time, became a Christian. He was captivated, Richard Wurmbrand, with this message that had to get out. And Paul's the same. He keeps teaching. Back he went, week by week, to this group to teach the gospel. So, there's Paul and Silas, captivated by this passion to share Jesus Christ. My next heading is, they meet someone who's captivated by a godless spirit. Then, one day, as he's going along to the house of prayer, the riverside, he starts being accosted by this female slave. She's a fortune teller, spiritualist, and she started following Paul wherever he went. And she shouted out, do you see what she shouted out? These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, I suspect that because what she said was true, that Paul put up with it for a bit. I mean, that's good, that's advertising, and you know, it gets the message out. But when it goes on, you know, day after day after day, I'm not surprised he got a bit fed up. As it went on, Paul said, well, it's got to stop. So he turns around and with great authority, he addresses the evil spirit that's in this girl and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. The power of Jesus is immense. The evil spirit did come out of her, but so did her willingness to tell fortunes. You can imagine her owners, she was a slave, were furious. They're making a good living out of this woman. But when that message begins to affect people's lives, they want the proclamation stopped. And when Christians keep on talking about Jesus, there will always be opposition. Have you heard of Lord Melbourne? He was in Victoria and Albert film on television. He featured quite a lot in that. He was the Prime Minister. He was William Wilberforce's chief opponent in his drive to abolish slavery and the slave trade. And Lord Melbourne once said this, things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life. Good gracious, Jesus insists it invades public life. So, Paul and Silas, still captivated with this passion to share Jesus, were arrested because they were complained about by the people, the slave owners. They were stripped, beaten with rods, probably tied to that pole. They're still there in some of the Turkish cities. Have you seen them in the middle? They'd tie them, strip them there, and people would beat them with rods either side. Then they were thrown into prison, and note this, the jailer was told very specifically, guard them carefully. Dangerous. So he put them into an inner cell, the prison guard did, and more than that, he fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, what did Paul and Silas do? They didn't bemoan their fate. No, they did the very opposite. They weren't depressed. They saw that God was in control. They didn't mull over the problems. They rejoiced in their Lord. And they kept, well, you see what they did? They sang. They sang in such a way, and they talked in such a way that, like Wurmbrand, all the others heard. Do you know why we've been locked up? Do you know about this? We've been locked up because we're telling people about Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? And you can just see what's going on. They could have mulled over the problems and said, oh, if only I'd been quiet, this wouldn't have happened. If only I'd said nothing to that slave girl. No. They lived in the present. They knew that God was in control. Hadn't Jesus said to them, what's the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that wonderful? They knew that was true. So there they were rejoicing, speaking, praying, singing hymns to God. You know what a hymn is, by the way? A hymn is a Christian song addressed to God. Nowadays, most Christian songs are saying what we feel. Do you notice the difference? About 1930, the change started coming. Anyway, that's a different matter. Look at verse 25. See, I've no doubt Paul and Silas had one eye open to who was listening. The other prisoners, it says, were listening to them. When you're traveling on a train or somewhere else, it's a wonderful thing to talk about the Lord Jesus with your friend. Someone's sure to be listening. It's a very effective way. And you know, if they're obviously listening, say, have you heard this before? Well, midnight. A violent earthquake shakes the whole city. The prison walls shake, they break, the doors fly open, and even the chains fell off the walls. I suppose this earthquake was on a divine Richter scale, just right. And the jailer, just imagine, he was terrified. Not just because of the earthquake, but because he saw the prison doors open. And he feared that he'd failed to do what he'd been officially commissioned to do, to guard that which had been entrusted to his care. Oh, that Christians had this same passion to fulfill our commission. He was about to fall on his sword because he realized, or he thought, he's failing. Do you know the penultimate verse, 1 Timothy 6:20? It's a great verse. Scribble it down or something if you've got notes. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Same Same idea. This jailer felt awful because he'd failed to guard what had been entrusted to his care. Christians, Timothy, has also been given a commission. Anyway, Paul shouts out to the jailer, "Don't do it! We're all here!" So, there is, first point, captivated by a passion to share Jesus. Second point was this woman, captivated by a godless spirit. And then, the third point, captivated by the Spirit of God, by Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder, how do you think that jailer knew about the gospel? I wonder if he could have heard Paul and Silas in the prison as they were singing and talking to the other prisoners. I have a suspicion that he might have heard something about that girl, that slave, because they use the same words. You see, notice what the slave said. Tell you how to be saved. And now the jailer says, look, says, what must I do to be saved? How did he know about this? Someone had told him. Well, so often God uses a crisis to show that that although we think we've got control over our lives, we never do. The number of fit people I've seen who I've had to say, look, I'm afraid you've got cancer and it's spread to your liver, to your lungs. They never knew. They thought they're in control. We're never in control of our lives. What? So often people, when they're told they've got cancer, saying, well, why? What's the purpose of my life? And this catastrophe focuses the jailer's mind. What must I do to be saved? I don't know if you've seen the pamphlet that was we've had around the place, Who Will Be Saved? It's worth having it. I give it out to anyone who comes to our door. You know, the people who sell us fish or something. Thank you for the fish. Look, would you like to read this? It's a wonderful thing. Who will be saved? And look at the wonderful reply, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What a great morning that next morning was. Can you just imagine the scene? The jailer and all his family, I presume that means his children, his slaves. They troop down to the place of prayer. I presume that's where they went, down to the river, for baptism. Very early, it's the first thing you do when you're committed to Christ. You go public in your commitment. Have you all done this? They confessed openly that Jesus was their Savior. They were willing that their friends should know this, and that from then on, they were going to be captivated by God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, this question of the jailer is one that everybody needs to ask. Our friends need to ask it. The answer is clear. If Jesus is in control of your life, you are saved. Full stop. It's wonderful. Jesus, I want him to be in control of my life. I'm committed. So I am saved. I'm not perfect, but I do want to follow Jesus. If he doesn't have that position in your life, if you're not wanting to serve Jesus, then you're not saved. It's all clear. It's not theory, it's what am I captivated by? If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. You're not a Christian. And you know you've got the Spirit because you want to live for Jesus. Simple. And we mustn't wait for something to happen. We've got to make it happen, like this jailer. Circumstances came, but he went and said, "What must I do to be saved?" We mustn't put this decision off. We must help our friends to make this decision. Don't delay and wait until you're seriously ill before you think about eternity. By that stage, it's nearly always too late. Age and drugs prevent people making decisions. So we are friends, ourselves, our family, our neighbours. We've got to make our plans now, a bit like this jailer. What am I meant to do with my life? Commit my life to Jesus and then obey the way he lives. That's what the discussion was primarily meant to focus on. Who is Jesus who asked to take control of me? Is he worth it? He's the creator God of the universe who came into the world, who died for me, and rose again to prove it. And his disciples were convinced. His teaching is convincing. I remember that decision when I made it as a first-year student at university. Greatest decision I ever made. So, what do we learn from this story? The question is, what captivates me? And that's crucial. Am I captivated with a passion to share Jesus, like Paul and Silas? Or am I captivated still by a godless spirit that can show itself in so many ways? Am I willing, like that jailer, to be captivated by the Holy Spirit of God? Am I willing to turn to Christ and say, I will follow him? Do I long that my family would want to join too? Am I willing to go public in my commitment to Jesus Christ? It all shows who captivates me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you put us in all different situations with different responsibilities. But we'd pray that you will raise up in this country people who are captivated by Christ and whose priority is to live for God, to make our decisions and act on them, whatever the cost, because of your honor and your reputation. Help us to glory in Christ in our daily lives as we read your Bible every day and pray, as we talk about you. And Lord, help us to glorify Jesus in the things we say, the invitations we give to people. Lord, please be with us. Please help us to bring non-Christians to the baptisms next Sunday morning. Lord, glorify your name through us, we pray. Amen.